It's Monday, July 28th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, with part 1 of a message titled, Too Good to Be True.
Is this really too good to be true? That God looked down from heaven and he saw all of our unrighteousness and he saw all of our rebellion and he saw that only the thoughts and intents of the human heart were evil continually, and instead of pouring out wrath, instead of dealing with us that way, he showed forth his love by giving his son for us.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we continue our study in the book of Romans tonight. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We'll read 1 through 12. The text tonight is verses 6 through 12. But to set the context, we'll back up to 4 verse 1. Let's give our attention tonight, page 1019. Let's give our attention tonight to the Lord's holy word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now our text. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, we have gone through the dark and difficult chapters of the first three chapters of Romans, and in the middle of Romans 3, we got to really good news, and I believe if you could have looked at the face of the apostle as he was telling these things, he was overjoyed to communicate this great truth. This is what he had been building to. This is what he was excited to explain. The heart of this great book, this pastoral letter, if you will, is the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. But the chapter sort of presents to us challenges with this doctrine. Not challenges with the doctrine itself, but challenges because it's just so glorious. It's the most difficult truth for us to accept and to receive. It is that good, this news that he's giving to us. The title says, Too Good to Be True. There should have been a question mark after that. Is this really too good to be true? This is such an important chapter tonight that you think when you look at this great truth and you look at the history of how this truth has been fought against and all the confusion that has been around this doctrine, the reason is because it's almost like receiving a great gift. You say, there's got to be strings attached. There's got to be strings attached to this. It can't be this good from God himself. Well, what chapter 4 is doing here is making this case, and he's raising two great figures in the history of the Old Testament. that Israel looked to as champions and actually looked to sinfully in trusting in them. But it raises these two great figures to prove this great truth of justification by grace through faith alone. And he's working with Abraham and he's working with David. And we have to really consider the joy that Paul has to explain this. He began last time as we looked in Romans with this great figure, Abraham. And Paul gloried in this great truth that God looked down from heaven. And you think about the great gospel that we confess. He looked down from heaven and he saw all of our unrighteousness and he saw all of our rebellion and he saw that only the thoughts and intents, Genesis 6, of the human heart were evil continually. And instead of pouring out wrath, instead of dealing with us that way, he showed forth his love by giving his son for us. Think about this, totally unable ourselves to make payment and to justify ourselves for the sin that we have accumulated and done before his majesty. God did the unimaginable before us. He, from his own resources, gave a gift to us. He sent his beloved son, in whom was all his delight. The one, as we considered, triune God, the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity, who is truly God, assumed our human nature and came down to this earth and humbled himself, Philippians 2, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Taking on the human nature, carrying our burdens all the way to the cross, every sin, past, present, and future that we would do was laid upon his back, fulfilling righteousness for us in his righteous life. This is the gospel of God, Paul wanted to explain to us from the beginning when he called it that. The gospel of God, the good news of God to a fallen realm, to a fallen world that he's announced for thousands, think about it, in our new covenant era, for thousands of years. And here we are in Escondido receiving it. It's been a sweeping success to the ends of the earth. Well, I want to take my son's perfect life, he said, a sweet-smelling aroma to me, who lived perfectly for you, and his blood was shed for you to cover you in the robes of righteousness. To impute to our accounts his righteousness legally so that the debt was canceled. All the legal demands of the law were canceled so that we're forgiven. God freely, now notice I said that was such an important word in Romans 3. God freely, for us it's a free gift, justifies someone by faith alone, resting and receiving Christ, and grants and credits to him all the benefits of Christ's work, all in our place, all in what we say our stead, all as our representative, that we stand now completely justified and acquitted by faith before the holy justice of God. That free gift is just something to ponder the rest of life, isn't it? Nothing else is needed. You don't do one work to add to it. You don't do anything to achieve it. This is why he's been saying is either all of works or all of grace. And if you're going to talk about works and you're going to talk about boasting, but you can't do it before God because no one can meet the standard, so then it's all freely of grace that he gives this to us. We are simply recipients with an outstretched arm to receive the free gift. That's what he wants. That's it. But the faith that he gives us to receive it. How do you communicate that? It's so wonderful. Imagine doing the worst thing that you could ever do to somebody, hate them, despise them, ridicule them, shame them, earning a life in prison. And the man you did that to comes to your aid. He forgives you, pays the entire debt because he loved you. Merely in human terms, we can barely comprehend that, but this is God. This is the gospel of God. Paul's wanted to prove this with two great figures. He's wanted to show us this with two great figures, the stories we all know well. So he began with Father Abraham. He used to sing that as a child. Father Abraham, many sons. And that's exactly how he ends this section. He asked the question fundamentally about Abraham. And we won't go back into this, but we looked at this last time. Fundamentally about Abraham. What did Abraham believe about himself? What did he learn about himself? What was gained by Father Abraham? According to the flesh, if he had set himself in this life, and you know, this is how people generally believe, if you ask them on the street, why do you think you're going to heaven? They're going to point to generally that they've done good before God. It's built into us from creation. We were created to work. What did Abraham learn about himself? What did he learn about his sinful nature? That's the question we wrestled with last time. How do we view Father Abraham? That's important for us, children. That's important for us because we look at these great heroes of the Old Testament and we think, could we really be like them? We could never achieve to their righteousness. We could never be as good as them or as great as them. And the whole message is listen to the testimony, listen to the record. What kind of righteousness did Abraham have? The reality was the narrative wanted to show us over and over and over Abraham's life. And it's an interesting balance because it also wants to capture the life of faith. But it doesn't. The Old Testament narratives never want us to miss what's being revealed about them. His life was full of sin and disaster and mess. We looked at that last time. If there was something Abraham could point to, well, then he could boast, but he couldn't do it before the Lord. That wasn't the truth of the matter. I mean, the man sold off his wife twice. He tried to produce the promise himself. He was a liar. I could go through it all again. But Paul now raises David. There's a figure to think about. Was David a good man? Was David a good man? One of the worst failings of life, think about it, of your life, would be to wreck your marriage, to commit adultery, to bring great shame to the name of the Lord in your vocation, and then go out and commit murder. And then live in that sin for how? Could you imagine this mess in the church? Could you imagine us having to deal with this in the church? Where would you begin? What if that was your life put on record for millions and millions and billions of people to read? It began with your lust problem. This would utterly ruin somebody's life. And in our day of very sensitivity to abuse, it was abusive. It was abusive in every way. The shame of the whole thing. And it was a big deal. But David suffered greatly for it because of the shame and dishonor he brought to the name of the Lord who had done all this for him. Imagine that, your life recorded that way. Imagine everyone knowing it. What did David discover about himself? All you have to do is read the Psalms. Was David, as Rome says, justified by a faith working through love? I'll just ask Uriah about that. David was an adulterer and David was a killer. The pinnacle here of both men to this is this, the great statement of Romans. And this is the offense of the gospel, beloved. This is the offense of the gospel. You see why it's so offensive. Though to the one who does not work, what do you mean? This guy has to pay for it. This guy has to pay for what he did. To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the wicked. That's the language. God justifies the wicked. And all that makes us very uncomfortable when we look at the lives of other people. But then you ask, what have you learned of yourself? What are you capable of? What am I capable of? Paul takes this great psalm of David Really the most remarkable psalm in the Psalter, next to Psalm 51 when it comes to confession. And he drives it home right in the middle of Romans 4. What did David understand about the blessedness of this life, the blessedness of this truth? The blessedness of justification by grace through faith alone is what he's saying. That's the blessedness he's talking about. What did David learn about the blessedness of the gospel we confess? What did Abraham learn about the blessedness of the gospel? There's one great truth of the Christian faith that makes us marvel as we walk through this life, that takes us right into eternity, and we will marvel at throughout eternity when we look upon the risen and sanctified holes of our Savior in the wrists. And it's this. Verse 6, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God, listen carefully, imputes righteousness, reckons righteousness, legally, court terms, apart from works. He reckons and credits to us the righteousness of Christ. Let me appeal to your consciences that are often deeply disturbed by sin. Because I don't think it's that most people, a lot of people may be, They may be just presumptuous, that may be true. But I think a lot of people, if you press them, are deeply wondering and are unsure and are not quite sure if God really could love them. Do you consider the figures here? Consider them. Consider them. Let me appeal to your consciences that are troubled by sin. What has he done for you? Think about the great truth we're declaring tonight. You're hearing tonight. This all anticipates Romans 5, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. This anticipates Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you believe the gospel and you receive the gospel and you trust in Christ and you look to his word and you believe those promises, God grants right then and there, once and for all, he credits to you, he forgives you, he washes you, and he justifies you. Period. It's done. You never fall back into his anger. You never fall back into alienation. You never fall back into his wrath. He's not angry at you. He's for you. That's why he gave his son. Your sin is not greater than the free gift. Do you understand that? The free gift is that great. That powerful, that good for us. And he wants you to believe it. Now, how do you prove this in sort of real time? That's where this gets a little bit technical, but it's so important. Does the scripture make the case? This very truth happened in the life of Father Abraham. Did this really happen to him? Is this doctrine of justification some new idea that Paul was teaching, as they all charged him to, teaching antinomianism? And by the way, if you preach the gospel right, you will be accused of that at times. You have to be accused of that. He was not an antinomian, of course. That's what Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But if you hear it correctly, it makes people nervous. Does the scripture make the case that this great truth of justification happened in the life of Father Abraham? And that's the last sort of great thing, I think, Paul does before he begins to apply the doctrine here, working through all of the objections to the idea that he knew would come throughout history, especially for the Jews, but especially for, notice, Jew and Gentile here, that there's a relationship of Jew and Gentile to the doctrine of justification, but there's one great roadblock here that he had to deal with for people to receive it and understand it of Jew and Gentiles. The gospel went out to the ends of the earth, and that's the issue of circumcision. Paul says, okay, let's talk about that. Let me show you how Father Abraham was justified, and when Father Abraham was justified, when he was acquitted, when he was forgiven. Paul knew that the issue of circumcision would be a huge hindrance to the gospel message, not because circumcision should have been that, or baptism should ever be that. It's because of what people do to these sacraments. So we can imagine a Jew hearing this great truth. If you can stand there and think of a Jew hearing this gospel, I don't know about that. Or a Gentile, for that matter, might object. Well, didn't God give circumcision to Abraham? Was that not a way of his justification? This is a real basic, simple line of reasoning that Paul's working with here. Through the act of circumcision, didn't he please God to get his favor because he had the identity marker? He had what identified him as a true child of God? Isn't that the issue of how God was pleased with him? All right, Paul, well, what then is the value of circumcision? Remember what the sign was. It was a sign of cutting away of the foreskin that symbolized and signified the cutting away that needed to happen of sin out of the human heart. Surely, Paul, you're not going to say that's meaningless. Did they understand it? Paul reacts in verse 9 with a question. Okay, you give this much credence to circumcision. And I know, I said before, it's 2024. Who wants to come listen to a sermon on circumcision? It's the most awkward thing to preach about. But it's important. It's important. I'll show you why, I hope. If you give that much credence to this, let me ask you, when was Abraham justified? When? Let's talk about timing for a minute. Does this blessedness, verse 9, you'll notice here, is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. Does this blessing of what I just talked about, the blessedness of being justified by grace through faith alone, totally and completely declared, think about this, right in the presence of God that Abraham, David received, does justification only come upon those who receive circumcision, the sign of the covenant, or can it come upon the uncircumcised? I tried to capture how important this was to the Jews. We don't understand this today, so that's why we're a little disconnected from it. But you have to stand sort of in first century shoes to understand the point and to appreciate it. Listen to the book of Jubilees to make the point. Everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the eighth day.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.